This morning, the Word of God comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. First Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning we are beginning a new series of sermons. It is our regular practice in the morning worship services to preach the Word of God as it's been summarized for us in our Reformed confessions. And we have spent a lot of time in the last weeks and months looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning, we're going to begin a series of sermons on one of the other confessions of the Church, the Canons of Dort. It's been a long-held practice in Reformed churches to preach the Word of God in terms of not only expounding the stories of Scripture, but expounding the doctrine of Scripture. And it's important that we know both. It's important for our children to grow up knowing the stories of Adam and of David and of Jesus and of Peter and Paul and all these stories of the Word of God. But they also need to be put together in some sort of systematic framework. In some way that the Bible becomes more than just a storybook for us, but it actually is a word that directs and guides our life. We are a Reformed church. We are a confessional church. That means something. Now, every church really is a confessional church, whether they acknowledge it or not. Every church, if you ask them, what do you believe? They will say, well, we believe the Bible. Every church worth the name church will give you that answer. We believe the Bible. But we say, but what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe the Bible teaches? What does it teach about who God is? What does it teach about the work of Jesus Christ? And those are then confessional statements. Every church has a confession, whether they acknowledge it or not. We just lay ours out there ahead of time. Anyone who wants to know what our church believes, I'll tell them we believe the Bible as summarized in the three forms of unity. And they say, what are those? Well, they're right in the back of the Psalter hymnal. You can look them up. This is what our church believes about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about the sacraments. These are our confessional statements. It's important for us to know that. Our confessions are not something divorced from the Word of God, but they flow from the Word of God. We will look, Lord willing, for the next several weeks together at text after text after text that highlight the truth given to us in the canons of Dort. Now, kids, I'm pretty sure that as I say canons of Dort, maybe you get some pictures in your mind. I know I used to think of canons of Dort, and I thought about cannons. Great big cannons, like you'd see in old Civil War remakes. That's not the kind of cannons we're talking about. Not big guns that shoot balls, okay? Canons is another word for writings. When I talk about the canons of Dort, we're talking about writings. You can think of it like a book. You can think of it like a book with five different chapters to it. That's what we're going to talk about. We talk about the canons of Dort. And I'm pretty sure that in Northwest Iowa, when I say Dort, your minds go, first of all, to a college just down the street from here. But that's not the Dort we're talking about either. We're talking about a city in the Netherlands, in South Holland, Dordrecht, where these particular canons were written. So we're going to be looking at the Word of God as it's summarized for us in this book with five chapters, that comes back from the Netherlands. It is maybe a little bit deceptive to call it a series on the canons of Dort. Because it's not really about Dort or what took place so many years ago in the Netherlands. It is a series about the doctrines of grace. That's what we're talking about. A series about the doctrines of grace. A series about God's sovereign work in choosing who will be saved. A series about Jesus Christ and His perfect work of saving each and every one of His own people. It's a series about the basics of the gospel. The doctrines of the grace of God. And that's what we're going to look at together. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he gives encouragement to this young minister. And in verse 6 he says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." That's what we're talking about. The words of the faith. The good doctrine passed down for us in the Word of God to us, His people. Now, why is it important for us to care about the canons of Dort, to care about the doctrines of grace? Because Paul warns us. There are going to be those who will not believe these things. Verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." There are going to come those who have deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Now Paul is not talking about little matters in the church. He's not talking about whether we sing with the piano or the organ. He's not talking about whether our offering bags have sticks or rings. He's not talking about whether the minister raises one hand for the blessing or two hands for the blessing. He's not talking about the insignificant things. Paul is talking about doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits, those things which cut to the heart of the gospel. Those things which are central to God and His saving work in the life of His people. And the frightening thing about this warning is, look who is bringing these doctrines. Verse 2, "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Where did these liars come from? Paul says again from verse 1, "Some will depart from the faith." These are those who were in the church. These are those who had heard the doctrines of grace. And these depart from the faith and give themselves over to the doctrines of demons. We expect the world to be hostile to the faith. We expect the world to challenge the church. But the challenges are not only from the world. The challenges come from within the church as well. This warning is for those who have been a part of the people of God and depart from the faith, now devoting themselves to these other doctrines. It's a warning for the church. And it's a warning not just for the church in general,
It's a warning for us. It's a warning for this church. Still today, in Reformed churches, voices are being raised from within those churches that challenge the fundamental doctrines of salvation. Maybe you're aware, maybe you're not aware. But our own federation commissioned a study committee to give us a report on what we believe about justification. The fundamental doctrine of grace. And our churches had to commission a committee to study this because it was being challenged, not from outside, but from inside. The warning is just as urgent for us today. And you say, Reverend Niemeyer, you're getting a little excited. You're getting a little bit of an alarmist. Aren't you going a little bit overboard? Doesn't Paul do the same thing? Paul gets kind of worked up sometimes and he goes off on a tangent. This is not a warning simply from Paul. It's not a warning simply from a minister. How does our text start? Now the Spirit expressly says that in later time this is going to happen. God Himself is warning. God Himself warns expressly, these things will happen. You need to be prepared for it. You need to be aware of it. You need to know the words of the faith. You need to know the good doctrine that you have followed. Well, what are these deceitful spirits? What are these teachings of demons that Paul refers to? He gives us some specific examples. Verse 3. Those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food. Forbid marriage, require abstinence from food. Are these really the doctrines of demons? Are these really such significant issues? Now, I'm a huge fan of marriage. I think it's a wonderful estate. But it's okay if someone doesn't want to marry. I'm a huge fan of food. I like trying all kinds of it. But I guess there's some things we might stay away from. What is so significant about these doctrines of demons regarding marriage, regarding food? You see, these are simply the outward expression of a deeper problem. And that's so often the case when problems arise. There is an outward expression and we say, what's the big deal? What difference does it make? But it is a symptom of a root disease. What is the disease being talked about? This forbidding of marriage, this requiring to abstain yourself from certain foods. The root of the problem has to go right to the understanding of who God is and who Christ was. There was this idea floating around and getting very preeminent that God, of course, is a spirit. And so God is really only concerned with spiritual things. God doesn't care about the mundane. They're not important. We should stay away from them. We should stay away from the mundane things like physical relationships, like putting food in our bodies. God is more concerned on the higher things. It was a misunderstanding about who Jesus Christ was. Since God is a spirit, and He's only concerned about the spiritual, then when He sent Jesus Christ to the world, Jesus only appeared to be human. He only appeared to be fleshly, but He was really spirit. And I hope already, in your minds, you can see what a terrible doctrine of demons that is. If Christ came and only appeared to be human, if Christ came and really was divine but not really human, then we have no hope for salvation.
God, the righteous judge, has said, human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin. God will punish no other creature for the sins of humanity except for humanity. And if Jesus Christ was not really human, he did not really take the punishment and the penalty that God laid on him. And we are still in our sin. And we are lost. Doctrines of demons. They seem insignificant. Matters of marriage, matters of food. But they cut to the heart of the gospel. And so it is today. As we look in the next few weeks, Lord willing, at the doctrines of grace, it's easy for us to say, you know, wasn't really the whole controversy simply a matter of words? Wasn't it just a semantic difference? Didn't they just really mean the same thing, but just say it a little bit differently? And it's easy to say, it's not that big of a deal. If you look only at the surface, they were arguing over words and phrases. After all, what's the difference, really? What's the difference between saying God is first and last the author of salvation, and since God is omniscient and he knows everything, he knows who will believe, and therefore he saves them? What's the difference between that and saying God is first and last the author of salvation, and since God is omnipotent and can do all things, he brings men to faith and therefore they believe? You're going to want to go to the website and play that back a couple times. What's the difference? The difference. One makes God the author of salvation. One makes man the author of salvation. The difference is between the sure knowledge that God has saved his people or the fact that God simply made salvation a possibility, an option for us. It's not just arguing about words. It's not just arguing about phrases. But the canons lay out for us in clear, articulated language the doctrines of grace, the truth of the Word of God. What difference does it make when we talk about those for whom Christ died? Can't we go to anyone and say, Christ died for you? Can't I go to anyone in this church or on the street and say, Christ died for you? I would love to be able to do that. But the Bible doesn't let me. We may not say indiscriminately, Christ died for all. We may say, Christ died for each and every one of his people. You say, well, what's the big deal? One is the truth and one is a lie. That's what the big deal is. One is what the Bible teaches, one is not. It's important for us to know these things. They're not just arguments over words. We're going to talk together about total depravity, that man is totally depraved. And someone will say, yeah, you know, but I have a neighbor, and he's not a believer, and he doesn't go to church, but he's not that bad of a guy. He's not mean to his wife. He doesn't cheat at work. He doesn't come home and kick his dog as he walks in the door. He's not totally depraved. And we say, oh, no, we're not talking, that would be absolute depravity. We're talking about total depravity. They go, total, absolute? What's the difference? Huge difference. One has to do with the scope of our depravity, the other the nature of our depravity. How do we understand man's fallen condition? We must understand it properly, that we understand salvation properly. We'll talk about irresistible grace. We'll talk about perseverance of the saints. Oh, perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. You Calvinists, you like perseverance of the saints. You like once saved, always saved. You believe that? Once saved, always saved? And we say, yeah. Yeah, we believe that. Yeah, but I knew somebody who was a member of a church, and then later he was not a member of a church, and he lived a terrible life. How can you believe once saved, always saved? How do we answer that?
We do believe in perseverance of the saints. But that doesn't mean you can live like you want. It doesn't mean the saints can do anything they feel like. They can take any course of action. The saints are to persevere in the ways of holiness, in the ways of righteousness. Oh, we believe once saved, always saved. But not in a casual way. These are the fundamental truths. These are the words of the faith. The good doctrine that you have followed. And the church must embrace these truths. If the church does not embrace these truths, the world never will. They will make no sense at all to the unbeliever. The church must embrace the truth of these doctrines. The Reformed Church must embrace it. We do not have to reinvent the wheel when it comes to our theology. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, learned men, godly men, biblical men, who pored over Scripture and wrote these documents to help us understand the glories of grace and what God has done. We as a church, as an individual congregation, must embrace these truths. We must hold on to them. As Sioux Center United Reformed Church, we ask everyone who joins this congregation, do you believe the doctrines contained in the Old and New Testament and in the creeds and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? We have confessional membership. It's important that we hold on to that. Again, I don't know how many of you are aware, how many of you keep up on what our federation as a whole is doing. But we have another study committee dealing with the issue of whether confessional membership is really important. Of whether you really need to affirm all the confessions to join a local congregation. We have a committee studying that. Because it's a question in our churches. We as a church must stand firm with the Bible, with the words of faith, with the good doctrine that has been passed down to us. We as individuals, as families, must embrace this doctrine. Not only as a church body, but as individuals and as families, we must embrace this. I'm excited to see some of our college students coming back. Some of you have been with us all summer, and we're thankful for that too, but some are coming back again. And you who are young adults, you will be making decisions for your life, decisions about marriage, decisions about work, decisions about church. It is important for you to hold these doctrines as precious. If our young adults do not embrace these doctrines of grace, if they are not concerned to hold on to these words of faith, this good doctrine, it will be lost in their families. Do you know, young adults, how long it takes to lose the truths of the Reformation? One generation. If you do not embrace it, your children will not either. One generation, and the doctrines of grace can be lost in your family. It's important for us as a church, as families, as individuals. How do we embrace these truths? How do we hold on to these words of faith? Well, Paul gives the instruction to Timothy, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, teach these things. Put them out there. Teach about them, preach about them, which is exactly why we're doing this series. and why we do doctrinal preaching in the church. That we as a body, that we as individuals, that we as families can have these things put before us once again. Because the Bible puts them before us. The Bible reminds us of the doctrines of grace. Of the fact that man is totally depraved and saved only by the grace of Jesus Christ through the working power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible sets these things before us again and again and again. The glory of God and the redemption of His people. That's the theme that runs through all of Scripture. God is a glorious God who has linked Himself with a particular people, and He works out their salvation for His glory and for their benefit. That's a doctrinal statement that we must continually have that put before us again and again. Put these things before the brothers. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now Paul characterizes these teachings as simply myths. Silly myths. Those were things that are irreverent, not pertaining to God. Reject them. Get rid of them. And again, that's really what the canons of Dort does. It not only lays out the positive statement of the doctrines of Scripture, but also gives a rejection of the errors. And I have to confess, sometimes as I read through those rejections of errors, I've got to read very carefully what really is being rejected here. What is the error found here? But Paul warns, have nothing to do with these things. Reject these things. When office bearers are elected in our church, they promise to reject any doctrine that contradicts the Word of God as summarized in the three forms. Rejection. Don't entertain them. Have nothing to do with them, Paul says. He goes on and he says in last half of verse 7, rather, train yourself for godliness. Training in godliness. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself. We know about training. We know about physical training. We have PE coaches in our own church. They can tell us about physical training. It's good for you. It's good for your body. Training in godliness is good in all ways. Train yourself in the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to be able to defend the doctrines of grace from the Word. Look at verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. Kids, I said earlier, not everybody's saved. It was right there in the Bible. He is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. What would you do if your non-Christian neighbor or your Arminian neighbor came up to you and said, but look, the Bible says right here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, God is the Savior of all people. How can you say not everyone is saved? Can you explain this verse? If not, you're in need of training in godliness, training in the Word of God, training in the doctrines of grace. And we will together, in the weeks to come, look at texts like this. How do we understand this? Stick around. Come back again next week. We'll talk about more of these things. But we need to be trained. Now, when I say training, I'm not talking about everyone has to go to seminary. I'm not saying everyone has to learn Hebrew and Greek. As good as those things are, but that's not worth the type of training we're talking about. Training in a knowledge of the Word of God. Training in the truths that find themselves woven throughout Scripture. So we can look at a text like this, God who is the Savior of all people, and know, I know exactly what that says. No, it's not a universalist text. But it fits perfectly with our doctrine of particular redemption. Training in godliness. training in the Word. And finally, Paul says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God."
The goal of this series in the canons, the goal in this series in the doctrines of grace, is not that we put our hope in a canon, in a written document. The goal is that we put our hope more fully in the living God. The God who has revealed Himself in His Word, the God who has revealed His glory and His grace and His magnificence, the God who has allowed in His providence those truths to be written down. But our hope is not in a confession. Our hope is in the God of the confession. Our hope is in the living God, the one who will save those who believe, those who put their faith in Him, those who put their trust in Him. And for all this morning who do that, who put their hope in this God, even if you know not word one of the canons, you can be sure. You can have hope in God, the one who hears your cries for mercy, the one who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe in Him. This is our task, to learn together from the Word of God the glorious words of the faith, and the good doctrines which we have followed. May God bless us with His Spirit as we seek to be drawn closer to Him as we spend more time in His Word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, You have left for us a glorious record of who You are, of your work with mankind. And we pray, O God, that You would make us good students of that Word. May we be trained in that Word, trained in applying it, trained in godliness, trained in understanding these words of the faith. Especially, O God, help us as individuals, as families, embrace these truths, that they not be lost in our midst, that we not give up the glorious birthright You have given us. So help us, O God, to continue to go forward, to learn more that we may love more and be ever more ready to serve You. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.